help us remember your word. I do thank you for the rich theology that was in that song. And now as we look at your scripture, we do pray that we'll understand more and love more your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so my goal right now is to renew in you a love for God's word. Because we are supposed to be friends to one another on a deep level, but you can't share what you don't already love yourself. Otherwise, it's just words. But we share with one another how we've grown through the word and how the word has impacted us. So we will talk about that, and we're going to start with so much scripture, so be ready. Deuteronomy 32. In the book of Deuteronomy, we have buried this verse 46 to 47. It says, Moses is speaking, and he says, "Take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law." Now listen, "for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess." If we realize that scriptures are our very life, we are cling to them as truth that will help us when we're out in the world and will help us when we deal with friendships in our families and churches. So let's see what the Bible says about itself. It claims to be the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. God's words themselves, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's true. Scripture is true. Thy word is truth. We already heard from Psalm 119. But in verse 160, it says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." Proverbs 35 says the same thing. Every word of God proves true. Psalm 19, we heard that one, says the word rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. Now, you might have seen this bumper sticker. It says, "The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it." You've seen that? You've heard of that one? Well, R.C. Sproul says, you know, there's something wrong with that phrase. You know where I'm going. The Bible says it, and whether I believe it or not, that settles it. You see, he's making a point that Scripture stands on its own. It's not based on what we believe. So we know that the knowledge of Scripture will show us truth. And if we're wrong, we go and we look at the word and see what it says. That's a foundation. That's stability for you to know this is true. It's also pure. We love those verses we heard about the purity of the word of God. And I want to make a point to say that the Bible stands above all other worldly philosophies and worldly psychology, if I may dare say that. So everything is judged by Scripture, right? Because we've already established thy word is truth. So we judge things according to the Bible. And we see in Revelation, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy," and I'm going to say the whole Bible too, "God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which is described in this book." So, it's authoritative. We can stand upon the word of God. You know that song? B-I-B-L-E. Yeah, stand upon the word of God, because we can always say, you know, it's not me speaking, it's the Bible. The Bible is truth. The Bible is real. So if you're arguing with me and what the Bible says, then you're really not going against me personally, you're going against the word of God. It gives you confidence, right? Say, Bible says it is better to obey than to follow self. And you can apply that in so many different ways. But also let us remember as women that the Bible stands above our feelings. And this is where we can get in trouble, right? It doesn't feel right. Or I don't feel like I should stay in my marriage. And the answer is, what does the Bible say? It stands above whatever we're feeling because it's solid truth. And as much as you speak about the Bible, you're going to be right. Okay? Then we have to say, like Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to the to a man, but the end, its end is the way to death. So that's a verse about we don't need to go with what seems right to us. We need to go with Scripture. The Bible stands forever. It is infallible. It is impossible to err. So there is no error in it that's inerrant. All these things help us when we deal with people who are out there in the world saying, I don't know why you believe this book because there's so many mistakes in it. And if you stand upon the truth that the Bible is inerrant and infallible, then when you hear of what sounds like a conflict, you already have the basis to evaluate the conflicts that are apparent in the Bible. But as you do more research, if you have the presupposition, I know this is true, then how do I explain the discrepancies? You're looking for those answers instead of taking the Scripture apart. See what I'm saying? Your presupposition is going to help you evaluate whatever arguments people give you about how it's not true. And we know that it is for all ages. And I've got a little play on words here. Bible's for all ages, meaning all age people. The Bible relates to Gen X, Gen Y. The Bible relates to the elderly. The Bible relates to little children. It's for all ages. And we see so many instructions in Scripture to various people groups, like children and fathers and young men and women. But it's also for all ages, meaning all time periods. You get it? The Bronze Age, the Industrial Age, okay. But I'm saying it's gone throughout history that the Bible is true. It's true because we see in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So when you hear people say, no, this is just like, this was only applying to people in the first century, you'll go, okay, but the Bible is for all time periods. So I'm going to interpret what I believe based on that presupposition. But it also applies to us today. And some people will also say, hey, I don't know about the Old Testament, but the New Testament, I can get that. The Old Testament, that's for other people. That's for back then. That's for Jewish people. But let's look at the whole Scripture and see what it says about itself. And I'll read you a whole bunch of truths. And this is what I really had to learn when I started seminary, is the Old Testament and the Minor Prophets. And like I showed you, the gem that was in Deuteronomy. There's stuff in there. And the Leviticus passage, love your neighbor as yourself, that's in the Old Testament. So let's not ignore the Old Testament. And we have many passages in the New Testament that tell us to take in the Old. And the first one is 1 Corinthians 10:11. It says, now these things happened to them back in the day, as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. So our instructions are here in the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives us hope. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute, I thought the Old Testament was all about battles and God is so angry and so negative. I just want the New Testament. Okay. Romans 15:4, and I'm going to prove my case using the scripture. It says, for whatever was written in former days, meaning the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul is saying we get hope through reading the Old Testament. Now, that might be a stretch, but I challenge you. I challenge you in your Bible reading. Find the words of hope and truth in the Old Testament that apply to today. The Old Testament even makes us wise. And 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned, Timothy, and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So I challenge you, get your Old Testaments out, read them, looking for wisdom and hope, but also looking for the gospel. Did you hear a bit of the gospel there? Faith in Christ Jesus is found in the sacred writings. But we also see in Luke 24, 25, he said to them, the Pharisees, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. He wasn't speaking to Pharisees. He was speaking to the guys on the road to Emmaus. He started in the Old Testament and explained himself all through the Old Testament. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Like, would you please explain to me how you are in the minor prophets? I'm not picking on those guys, but those are the most confusing to me. How could you have been prophesied through that? How is this all fitting together? But we do have teaching because we have the Holy Spirit working in us to tell us the truth. So Paul's writings also are called the Word of God. So here's a good case for why the New Testament is also the Word of God. In case you need to prove it to somebody, you use 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. That's a strong statement. Only Paul and these New Testament writers could say that. They are writing the Word of God. So let's think about how the scripture works in our lives, because we can't be those good, deep friends without knowing scripture and how it works in our own lives. Isn't that how we share truth? Because it's true for us. So Jonathan Edwards said, when he was in college, imagine this, resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. We want to be like that. We want to realize, as Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So Scripture gives us the way to salvation. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And this is what we're telling our friends who are kind of like secularized, if I, you know what I mean by that term? Like, I'm going to take my truth from what I see in the world, what I see smart people talking about in the world. Or I'm going to take my truth from my college professor, because he's very wise. Instead, we're taking truth from Scripture, and we're growing and desiring it, like craving it. This is what you need, girls, when you try to have your devotions and it's kind of dry and it's not coming to you. Need a reminder. I need to crave this truth because it's going to help me grow into salvation. I need to crave it like a baby craves it. And sometimes, let's be honest, we have to be there and we have to remind ourselves, this is really truth. I really need to get this in my head because it'll help you in time of need. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So what do we draw upon? What resources do we have when we enter that crisis? When we get into a crisis, unexpected, where do we draw our strength from? It's what's there in our heart already. It's not the time for the crash course. I mean, our friends may come and give us a crash course, but when we are in these times, we're thinking, I need the word. That's why we're memorizing it. That's why we're implanting it in our hearts. And Roger Nicole makes this point. What did Jesus do when he was on the cross in his greatest hour of need? He quoted the Scriptures. The ultimate suffering, the time when he could have been all into himself, but he was into the word. And we can do that. And the more the Scriptures in our hearts, the more we have to draw upon, the greater strength we have. And we can be wise. Psalm 19:7, we heard already, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Let's admit it. We can be the simple. We're not the super educated people. We don't know a lot of worldly wisdom, but we can have wisdom from the Bible, and we can end up speaking truth because we have the word of truth. James 1:5-6. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And he will give, he says he will give generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of a sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Yeah, what should I do about my problem? I don't know. What does the Bible say? Well, is it true? I don't know. What should I do? What does my mother say? What do they say on the internet? Okay. That's like bouncing around. Instead, you're just thinking, what is truth? What is the principle to live by? It's in the word. So we're also blessed when we study the word. And we're going into one of my favorite verses. Joshua 1. Okay, you think Joshua is all about battles and all that kind of stuff, right? Look how it starts. And this is a really strong go-to section for people who are suffering and anxious. Starting in verse 5, Joshua 1:5, at the end it says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. And he tells Joshua what his job is. But 7 says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Okay, how is Joshua going to be successful? following the law of God, not straying from side to side. Verse 8, this book of the law, think about how big that was, like small. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. That's the third time he says that. Do not be frightened. That's the fourth time. And do not be dismayed. He says it again. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Does that apply to us, girls? Is it just for Joshua? I mean, he was a general. He was a really important person. Or does it apply to us? Yes. So we can be blessed as we follow the word and not deviate it from it. And we can gain comfort. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Do you see? What's the goal? It's to learn God's word, to know his statutes. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Okay, got it? Bible's amazing. It's the only thing that really we can rely on. It's truth. But wait, there's more. When you know God's word, you will love him more. So we're not just talking about knowing stuff. We're talking about it's affecting our hearts. And Margie Tripp, who's Ted Tripp's wife, you've heard of them, right? In a book called Letters to Pastors' Wives, she says, delight in God's word will grease the wheels of devotional life and scripture memorization. What does? Delight in God's word. Vivid recollections of the Spirit's blessing of your devotional times will warm your cold heart when your daily devotional schedule and spiritual fervor are not in sync. Okay, that's complex thought. She's saying, yeah, sometimes you get into devotions and you're not really feeling it, but you're remembering the past times when God has really met you in the word, and you're drawing upon that, and that delight in God's word is going to grease the wheels and get you going again. That's the purpose of this time together right now. So I will also tell you, Jerry Bridges says, beholding the glory of the Lord is one of the means the Spirit uses to transform us. So here in God's word, we're transformed. We're also battling sin. Psalm 119:11, I bet a lot of you have got this memorized. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not. Yeah. I've got the scripture in my heart, so it stops me when I'm trying to sin. It's like that. It's what Joseph needed right when he was tempted. Ah, can I sin against God? You know, it's not like, would you please recite a verse for us at Awana tonight? No, it's, I need it right this minute. I've got it in my heart. It's coming out because it's buried down in there. It gives me strength. It's also sanctifying. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, Jesus says. Your word is truth. And Jerry Bridges again says, a major temptation in the self-discipline approach to holiness, however, is to rely on a regimen of spiritual disciplines. So you might be thinking, Caroline, you're telling me I have to get my Bible out every morning and study. Okay, Jerry Bridges goes, it's not the spiritual disciplines that are the source of our spiritual strength. The Lord Jesus Christ is. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to apply his strength in our lives. To paraphrase Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 3:7, we can plant, we can water, but we cannot make things grow. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So we don't want to get confused with, man, I've got to do more Bible reading. It's got to be 15 minutes now. Okay, did I say that? I did not say that. Did I say, come on, do it, because then God will love you more? Did I say that? No. It's because you will love God more. If you don't have that spiritual fervor, you're asking for it. Lord, create in me a thirst for your word. And you know what will do it is when you're ministering to your friends and they say, what should I do? And you go, I better find out. I've got to find out from Scripture what to do. See what I'm saying? It's a beautiful systemic situation where you need the word because you're using the word in other people's lives and in your own life. So we're going to say, like Jerry Bridges does, personal devotions and scripture memorization are often regarded as a spiritual duty or means of gaining God's approval and good graces. But we know that's not true. We've got the word to tell us that it's not true. But it does help us to help others because we share what we've learned. And how many times have we sat down with somebody and said, you know, what I read in my Bible today applies perfectly to this situation? And I wish I had a dollar every time that happened. What's going on there? Is it God planning my devotions? Probably. But is it me responding to the word in devotions that suddenly makes it come out? And I could meet like 3 women a day, and you know what? Every one of them can get the same Bible passage, no matter what their problem is, because the word applies. And it's weird when that happens. It's like, oh, you know what I read today? And I'm telling every woman the same thing. It applies to your situation. So that it's exciting when that happens. So we use the Bible to encourage as well. We share what we've learned and we build others up. And 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And your patience comes out of the knowledge that it's the Scripture and the Holy Spirit that do the work. That helps us. And I will have to say a little word. It's not meditation, Eastern meditation, that's going to give you spiritual healing. Or even expensive therapy that lasts for years and years. It's the word of God that changes hearts. John MacArthur says, when believers aren't growing, it can usually be traced to failure to be in God's word. Okay, there's a good reason to do it, to read the word. So we are thankful, as John 6, well, I'm not sure what passage, that the gospel comes to us not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Let me make sure I've got the right verse for that. First Thessalonians 1:5. That's saying that the power of God and conviction comes through the gospel. So God's word is also effective. It does not fail. It accomplishes what it was set out to do. It succeeds every time. Isaiah 55 says that whole very famous passage, that word accomplishes that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So we're saying, I want to use the word to give a strong effect in my friend's life. And Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. And let this counsel be from the Word. This is my next major point. Let's not just tell people our common sense knowledge. Let's tell them Scripture, because it's so effective, it will make change. So don't give your Bible. Don't give your opinion. Give the Bible, okay? Since my husband teaches counseling, he gives this instruction to his students. He says, your counseling should be filled with the gospel, and it should be never be indistinguishable from what you would tell what a Mormon would speak, or what a Muslim would say, or what a secular person would say. If your counsel is not scriptural and blends in with all these other types of generalized knowledge, then you're not truly giving biblical counseling. We have to be careful. Instead of thinking of our own opinions, that's called eisegesis, we're using exegesis. We're figuring out what is in the Scripture. This is where the word studies come in. This is where, what does it really say? Or we're challenged by it. Maybe I always thought the book of Joshua was just full of battles and didn't have anything important to say to us. I'm going to be humbled by the word. And let's not just teach what our favorite book says, Christian book as it may be. As long as it's supported by Scripture, we can use those quotes. But let's not just follow the latest blog. Okay, there's a lot of bad stuff out there. And I have spoken to a publisher who says, there are some popular books out there, and that we are now writing rebuttals to them. Books for women that need to be answered with truth. And if you want to ask me about that privately, I'll tell you. But he says we need to get books out right away to counter this or that book that's teaching wrong things. And we need it scripturally based. So I appreciate that, because we can get bogged down. Another point I want to give you, though, is when you're giving advice to your friend, let's just make it our own opinions. We're not going to create rules that are not in the Bible. And this is, I may be stepping on some thin ice right here, but let me give you an example. You need to spend time in prayer, okay? On your knees, in the morning, for an hour, every day, okay? What does that sound like? Sounds like legalism, moralism. Is that what the Scripture teaches? Okay. It could be you need to stand up when you hear the Word of God read in church. Okay? Or we should sit down and read the Word, because that's what some people are doing in the Bible. Can we make up rules and laws like that? Let's not do it, especially when we're giving advice to our friends. Now, that's more of what I want you to do. And it can be very difficult and feel pretty burdensome to have laws and rules that aren't scriptural based. They're man-made, and then you can start getting pretty proud that, hey, I did my prayer on my knees for an hour in the morning at 5:30. Okay, so if you did it, you feel really good about yourself. If you didn't do it, you're crushed because you didn't obey the rule. See what I'm saying? And I could give you more specifics, but I think you can apply where you've seen it and heard it from others. So let's not do that, girls. But let's also not use verses as slogans. Okay, don't worry. All things work together for good. And this is the big criticism of biblical counseling, that we use verses like Band-Aids. And you know that's not right when I'm telling you that. You know it's not right, but do we do it? We do it. Now and then we do, okay? But let's just stop doing that and thinking, I need to really apply the word to this person's life in a gentle, compassionate way. And I'm not going to just stick a Band-Aid and say, it's going to be okay because of this verse. Sometimes it takes explaining. Sometimes it just takes listening. I had a girl I was speaking to on Thursday night. She goes, Caroline, listen to this. Like, counseling's not that amazing. She goes, what I just need is to be able to talk and hear you apply scripture directly to my problems. So I'm going, okay, that's all it is, really. But she's like, this is not that hard. You're just taking scripture, and number one, you're listening. You're listening to me. And the second thing is, you're bringing out the scripture when I need it. And that was after like 25 minutes of listening, but she needed to get out. She goes, yeah, this has been really helpful. Okay, good. And we can do that. Can't we do that? Do you have to have a Master's of Arts in Biblical Counseling degree to do that? No, we should be doing it for one another. Okay, but another warning. Don't use all the other books, great books out there, and tell people to read all those without reading scripture. Okay, I've kind of said it already, but I'm really pointing out to you that as amazing as all these wonderful books are, they're based on scripture. We really would benefit by going deep down into the word. Okay, and just in my counseling, I have women read a book on their own, but when we sit together, we're not talking about that book. We're talking about scripture, and that's kind of like a supplement. So that's my advice. I also would suggest that we don't allegorize or spiritualize what we read in scripture. Like, wait a minute, what's that? Okay, I'll give you a really funny example. You know the parable of the woman who swept her house diligently until she found her lost coin? If you allegorize that story, you might say, here is a verse for how you should keep your house clean. Okay, we wouldn't really do that, but we can be tempted to take a story and just make application that's not real because it fits with what we think. And how do we prevent doing that the wrong way? Because we know the word ourselves. We've been in studying, diligently worked at it. Okay, so we want to be very familiar with scripture. John MacArthur says, there is no avoiding it. Studying the Bible is hard work. You want to be accurate, you've got to work hard. But, you know, we've got brains. We've all taken literature classes. We've all learned literary analysis. In school, we're going to apply it to scripture, the best book of all. So use your brains, girls. Use the resources you have, like a commentary or other books about the Bible are fine, okay? But you're going to dig in, and you'll be amazed at what you find. So I want you to be Bereans, rightly handling the word of truth, as it says in 2 Timothy. We will use references, and if we need help, there are plenty of scriptural helps. There are also in-depth Bible study tools. But just one more thing, and here's all my advice coming out at once. Don't read a verse out of context, please. You saw in Joshua 1, you've got to meditate on God's word day and night. That's a good principle. But where was it in the Bible? It was when Joshua had a big job to do. You read it in terms of what was this instruction. It was a major change in the history of God's people. He needed to be very much in the word. Can we apply that? Yes. All of us have major work to do, important jobs and callings by God. But let's figure out why he had to be in the word so much. That's where the context helps us, okay? So we'll do that. And we will might come up with the question, what if I'm talking to somebody who doesn't even believe the Bible? How can I help that friend? How can I help my relative who thinks the Bible's just idiotic? My answer to you is use it anyway, because it is powerful. And actually, I've been practicing that with people I know who are not believers, and I'll say, oh, the Bible has something to say about this, and I say a verse. And they don't have to say, wow, the Bible's true. But you're showing them how the Bible's applying to their life and just stating it, okay? We don't have to apologize. Oh, I know people don't like the Bible, but here's a verse. No, we just say it because it's powerful and strong. So do it. Now, as we just have to realize, as we're trying to share the word with people, we've got to realize God's doing the work. I just told you, the Bible's powerful and strong and effective, but don't expect instant change because you're using it, okay? You're letting God do the work. And I took a class from, like, the smartest guy I know, systematic theology class. And my professor is even smarter, sounds smarter because he's British, you know? But even he, as an amazing logician, cannot convince people to follow the word, okay? So even amazing smart people are still dependent on the word of God, just like you are, dependent on the Holy Spirit. So go out and do it and share it with your friends. And God's word will accomplish that for which it was sent, even if it's condemnation. So let's think, as we're summarizing this whole wonderful talk, that using scripture is going to be effective, and that's the way I should help my friends, the very best thing I can do. And I will read to you James 5, 19 and 20, some of my favorite verses. My brothers, or if I'm talking to you guys, I'll say, my sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth in the word, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father, we are assaulted day and night with worldly wisdom, and sometimes it can be hard to sort out, especially if things are popular in culture. But I thank you that your word is truth and that it's reliable, and we could use it to help others. But I do pray for us right now, those who are listening, that we would get deeper into your word and it would become a more effective sword to help those that we love around us. In Jesus' name, amen.